Turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7. We continue the series Return to Him, that time, that significant time in redemptive history where God brought those in exile back to the land. Ezra chapter 7, we're going to look at the entire chapter, verses 1 through 28, and I've entitled this sermon, God Raises Them Up Again. I wonder if you're like me in that your faith is oftentimes weak, thinking about whether or not God would do great things here. You ever struggle with that? Do you ever doubt God will give the churches, not just our church, but, I mean, we're kind of a typical church, right? I mean, mega churches that have thousands is not your typical church. Your typical church looks pretty much like Union Lake. And I wonder if you ever doubt that God will give all of those churches throughout the world the leaders they need. This church was without a pastor for, I think, 6 months before I came. Not that I was the hero on the horse. I don't mean that. I just mean there was a time when no doubt the saints here thought, are we ever going to have another leader? And I'm sure that that thought has been in the minds and hearts of lots and lots of Christians, right? I mean, think about missions for a moment. We believe that the middle of the bullseye for missions is church planting. Going to a place where there's not a church, there's no center where the gospel's being heralded and spiritual leaders are nourishing the saints and evangelism's happening and the saints are being equipped for the ministry, right? We believe that missions is primarily doing that. Not to the exclusion of mercy ministry like we're going to hear about next week, mind you. But the end goal of, say, Joel and Misty going to Japan is to plant a church that they themselves will not lead until they die. It is their goal that they would plant a church there and then that the Lord would raise up a leader from that land. Leaders that would lead that church. And that's the hope. And I wonder the struggle of missionaries as they think, will this ever happen? Something that we can pray for our missions partners. Do you ever wonder whether there will be sufficient people to fill these roles that God calls us to fill in the church? Whether there'll be people equipped to serve in those roles and to establish God's truth in a church so that it will be safe and healthy? And even if such leaders are in place in every local church around this great planet, will they be able to push God's mission forward in the face of all the opposition? I wonder if you struggle with these things. The mission's daunting. We train and we look for leaders, but if God doesn't give them to us, God doesn't gift them and raise them up, then we're nowhere. As I said, it seems too big for us to get involved in sending missionaries and hoping that there'll be leaders at the end of the day. It seems too big of a thing for us to look for people here. I mean, we're relatively small in number. Are there really leaders here? Will God give them to us? Well, if you struggle with any of those things, if the mission seems too big, this text is for you. Because God grants us great encouragement in these verses today. So let's look at the Word of God today, the inspired Word of God. this divine book that's like no other, where we hear eternal truth. Pay careful attention, friends. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 1. Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalem, son of Zadok, and son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zariah, son of Uzi, son of Bukai, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king some of the people of Israel and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules to Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, peace. And now I make a decree that any one of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and also to carry the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests vowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. With this money, then, you shall with all diligence buy bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. The vessels that have been given you for the service of the house of your God, you shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever else is required for the house of your God, which it falls to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. And I, Artaxerxes the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil and salt, without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the house of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of God, for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. We also notify you that it shall be unlawful, or it shall not be lawful, to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God. And those who do not know them, you shall teach. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that's in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. It's quite a text. On the one hand, it might sound a little bit like a rerun. We'll get there. On the other hand, it's absolutely thrilling to hear what God did to bring this about. Here's the theme I want to convince you of. God raises, in every age, God raises up men to establish his people in truth. In every age, God raises up men to establish his people in truth. In every age. In every age. That's why I've entitled it, God Raised Them Up Again. So, how does he do this? How do we see this truth come out of our text? How do we know that it's what the text teaches rather than just what I think? Okay? Here's how I hope to convince you of this fact that in every age God raises up men to establish his people in truth. The first is that we see him raising up leaders from among his people in every age. So the first sort of subcategory, if you will, we see him raising up leaders from among his people in every age. And we see this in verses 1 through 10. First, we see God raising up Ezra to lead another wave, a second wave of exiles back to the promised land. It was the next significant step, friends. The next significant step forward in God's plan to restore Israel to the land. There were still significant numbers of Israelites, you understand, that were in captivity. That first wave that came out, it was not the lion's share of the Israelites. And so there were plenty of people still in captivity, and God wanted more of his people in the land, and so he rose up this man, Ezra, to lead them. Many of those people were essential for temple worship. So Ezra led this second wave of people, and among that wave were people significant to what God wanted to do in the land in worship. Okay, so we see that very clearly here. It's important to note where we're at, though, in history. If you didn't hear the sermons from the first six chapters, or you've forgotten them, or whatever, and you're only thinking about this time right now, it's important to see that this all took place, this chapter 7, it all took place much, much later than chapters 1 through 6. By the end of that section, that first section, the first six chapters, we read of the completion of the temple in 516 BC. That's when it happened, 516 BC. Look at how our text starts. It's pretty innocuous. It says, now after this. I mean, is that the next day? Is that the next month? Like, when is that, right? How much after the temple's completion was this next group of exiles with Ezra coming back into the land? Well, verse 1 also tells us it's during the reign of Artaxerxes. You see that in verse 1? And verse 8 tells us that, more specifically, it was in the 7th year of that king. And we've got hard data on when these kings reigned. This 7th year of Artaxerxes was exactly 458 BC. The temple completed, 516. Now we're in 458. The upshot is that this took place approximately 80 years after Cyrus's proclamation to release the first wave, and nearly 60 years after the temple's done. 60 years later, Ezra then was the leader of the next generation of exiles that would be brought back to the land. The importance of seeing this is to appreciate the fact that God raises up leaders from among his people in every age. He never allows his mission to stagnate with a lack of leaders. When God wants his people to do something, he raises up people from among his followers that will lead them to do what he calls them to do. And Ezra was the man in that age. Make no mistake about it. It's God who raises up leaders, friends. It's his faithfulness that consistently brings this about. In the case of Moses, and think back, He was born in a time when the Pharaoh of that day had ordered all male babies that were born from the Jews to be slaughtered. And God had plans for his people in that age. And so Moses, if you will, was bulletproof, or crocodile-eating proof, or drowning proof, or whatever you want to say, right? That little baby was going to grow up because God had plans, and that was the leader he was going to raise up. And so the Lord ensured not only Moses' birth, but also that he would that he would grow up to be a man and used as the leader in that day. In Ezra's case, another leader of slaves to the Promised Land, by the way, he was in the priestly line of Aaron that survived the exile. You need to think for a minute here. Stay with me. Don't zone out and think this is a historical detail that doesn't mean anything to me. Think clearly on this. Okay? Ezra was in the priestly line of Aaron that survived the exile. Once again, we see God reigning over children being born who he would raise up to lead his people at a significant time in redemptive history. Now, in verses 1 through 5, we have Ezra's genealogy given to us. I mean, I know you painstakingly tried to follow me through that list, right? Many generations in that genealogy are actually omitted. But we know that the time of Aaron to Ezra, from Aaron's day to Ezra's day, what could be as many as 1,000 years. This time spans from the Exodus through those who would perish in the wilderness, through the various battles fought in the conquering of the land, through the constant war with the Philistines and the invasion of the Assyrians and the eventual conquering of Jerusalem by the Babylonians and the years in exile to this day. I tried to just zoom through 1,000 years of Israel's history just then. That line was protected through all of those years, all of those eras, down to the day where Ezra was born. And throughout all those generations, God's people also faced things like illnesses and pandemics, if you will, calamities and barrenness and infant mortality and all the other countless symptoms of living in a world broken by sin. So that priestly line survived all those sorts of things too. And despite it all, God ensured that his promises through the priestly line continued right up until that day when Ezra's mama conceived and eventually he was born and grew up and was called to lead. Here we are again reminded of God safeguarding his redemptive plans. Who else could ensure the ongoing fulfillment of promises that are so precarious from our point of view? I mean, we can't ensure anything. Small things, right? I mean, getting ready for the report, Brian. How many snags have there been, right? Oh, these pictures aren't in the right format, or, you know, the things that come up just to do a report, right? Now ensure that 1,000 years from now, the male line from your family is going to continue so that there will be a baby that will be born and grow up and serve in this way. God alone raises up leaders, friends. But God doesn't simply cause men to be born, as awesome as that is. He also enables them to do what is beyond themselves. He gives them the ability to do what he needs them to do, things that they can't do naturally. He empowers them to do in order to advance his saving plans. So often we give leaders the glory, right? We do this. We're so stupid and sinful and self-centered to do this. But we do. We give leaders the glory because they're gifted. We can put successful, charismatic men on pedestals, for example. But people don't move redemptive history forward, friends. People don't have what it takes to do it unless the Lord gifts them, unless the Lord empowers them to do so, unless he raises them up and calls them and empowers them to do something quite beyond themselves. And God does do that again and again, and he did it here through Ezra. Look at verse 6 there. the hand of the Lord his God was on him. That very phrase is repeated again down in verse 9. In yet another era, God's continued inclination to save is seen in giving power and vision to a leader. Again. Despite sin and idolatry and rebellion against God's good commands and all of the other things, right? All of the other things that would make us say, I don't want to help those people. Despite all of that sin, all of those transgressions, all of those inclinations not to follow God, God's inclination is to save. His heart to save continues. And so he continues to raise men up to deliver and lead his people for what's next in his gracious plans. He places his hand upon them and causes them to be successful. He grants them ability and wisdom and power beyond themselves in order to do it. Yes, God raises up men from among his people to establish them in truth. And he does it in every age. And so we can take courage in that. But God didn't raise up Ezra in a generic sense. He didn't call and empower him in just sort of an illusory way. It's not as if God cracked open the door to this great mission to bring another generation of exiles back to the land and then left it all to Ezra to put it together. I mean, that man was obedient, to be sure. I don't want to say otherwise. But God gets all the glory for giving him the desire and the ability to lead. Notice the particularity of the Lord's grace upon him, friends. It's not general blessing. It's very specific. Look at verse 6 there at the first half. Ezra, it said, was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. Where did this law that Ezra was so skilled at, where did it originate? From God himself, from the mind and heart of God himself. God had given the law of Moses long ago to his people. It was his wisdom for his people that he had imparted, and he had enabled Ezra to be a scribe skilled in it. The word skilled there in the original language intimates an ease and quickness with which he understood God's word and his ability to explain it and apply it. But spiritual insights and abilities derive from God's spirit, not man's natural ability. I mean, the scripture is very plain on this. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that spiritual things are foolishness to natural men. That is, until God makes them not natural anymore, makes them spiritual men, right? And then gifts particular men to lead in these sorts of ways, like we read about in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Yes, to be sure, God gave his word to his people and enabled this particular guy, this Ezra, that was born in this age, gave him the ability to be skilled at understanding it and applying it to himself, living it out and teaching it to others. While Ezra devoted himself to God's word, verse 10 tells us, it was the Holy Spirit who caused him to excel in its goodness. I mean, again, just look back to Moses, the stutterer. I couldn't possibly do this. What did God tell him? I'm the one that's going to put the words in your mouth. You just be obedient, right? God calls and equips. Notice that Ezra is just the kind of leader, though, just as we sort of park here and examine his life, we get a little bit of it. He's exactly the kind of leader the people of God need in every age. Did you see it there in verse 10? He had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach. You see that pattern? Study the word, do the word, and teach it to other people. That's always the kind of leader that God's people need in every age. Praise God that he raised up Ezra to be like that. And this is exactly the kind of leader that those people needed as they were to be restored to the land and established in the truth. More than that, it's the kind of leader God's people need every place in the world, at every time in history. It's the kind of leaders the church today needs too. Men committed to studying what the word actually says, yes, but also committed to obeying it and then teaching it to other people. I mean, isn't this the charge that Paul gives Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4? He says, watch your life and your doctrine closely, for by so doing you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Right? That's the pattern. Leaders that will devote themselves to studying the word, also applying it to their own lives so that they might then hold it forth to other people. But again, this is God's enabling. It's important that we look for leaders like this. We train leaders like this, but we have to give God the glory for raising up leaders that desire to do that and have the ability to do that. For sinful people to be raised up to lead God's people, they have to be those changed by his word, submissive to it, obedient to its demands, and that's a work of God. That's mercy, because none of us have the natural desire to do those things. But in his mercy, by his powerful grace, God made Ezra such a man in that age, in that day. The reason he did was because he establishes his people in his truth, and so he needed to have leaders that were dedicated to the truth, that lived it, and that held it forth to others. And so he raises up leaders who are equipped to handle the word. That's the regular pattern, again and again. He raises up those who pay careful attention to their doctrine and their manner of living as they hold it forth to others. Yes, God raised Ezra up with all that was required to be used by him during that pivotal time, even including the team that he would need of temple workers. They're listed there in verse 7. And giving them safe passage on that 4-month, 800-mile journey back to the land that verse 8 and 9 tells us about. It's extraordinary what God does every time. And as amazing as it is that God consistently raised up leaders from among his people in history, as we look back, whether it be Moses or here Ezra, each time he did it, listen now, each time God raised up a leader in this fashion, he shaped men's heart to see their need for a greater leader who would arise. In fact, Moses had even predicted this way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Listen. This was the promise by the God's promise prophesied by one such leader of a future leader. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And the Lord said to me, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Who was he talking about? Well, the Apostle Peter tells us. In Acts chapter 3, as Peter preaches, he hearkens back to that very promise, that ancient promise from Moses' lips, and he explained that it was Jesus Christ who Moses had spoken of. Ezra may have been a second Moses raised up to lead a key group of exiles to return to the land, but the last best Moses, one who God would raise up that would be like Moses, was God's own son, whose death and resurrection would lead men back from the exile of their sin to life eternal. And so, friends, have your heart rejoice. Don't let this just be a history lesson. This is not academic. The fact that God raises leaders up that his people need in every age to accomplish his goals for his people, right, is ensured by the fact that he raised up his own son for that purpose. And if he will do it in Ezra's day, and if he will ultimately do it through Jesus, he will surely do it for us. He will surely do it in Japan for the Diffendorfers. He will surely do it in Poland for the Layers. He will surely do it as we engage in church plants and church revitalizations here in our region. He's demonstrated. That's why this is so important to us, friends. In every age, he raises up leaders to establish his people in truth. In this section, we're seeing that he raises up people, raises up leaders from among his own people. And Moses' prediction used that very language, that God would raise up somebody like me from among your people, speaking of Jesus. He also raises up leaders from outside his people. We see that in verses 11 through 26. Here we see that God used yet another king to guarantee Ezra's success. Yet another king. Look there at verse 6, the second half of verse 6. The king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord was on him. How huge of an advantage! I mean, think about that. How incredible of an advantage to have the powerful of this world paving the way for God's people. Instead of being a hindrance, instead of setting up roadblocks, to have people in this world that are powerful that says, let me help. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Think about that. But the Lord had stirred up the heart here of yet another king. We read about it way back in verse 1, where he had stirred up the heart of Cyrus to release the exiles, right? And he's doing it again here. He's doing it again here through yet another king. He raises up leaders also from outside his people so that he might establish his people in truth. He doesn't always do this. We know this, right? I mean, thanks, Jeff, for pointing out the most obvious application. He doesn't always do that, but he doesn't. He doesn't always raise up powerful in this world that opens the highways to the church doing their work. He doesn't always give the church favor with them, but oftentimes he does. Oftentimes he does. And this is one of them. So stand amazed, friends. This is the work of the Lord. This next section, this verses 11 through 26, this sort of big, huge middle section, gives us the incredible details of what Ezra asked for and what the king gave him, because God put it in his heart to do so. First, Artaxerxes grants Ezra and whoever wants to go with him permission to return to Palestine. We see that in verse 13. You know, he might not have. It was not natural for him to release another wave of exiles, strengthen a people group that he was reigning over so that they might rebel, perhaps. One pharaoh showed incredible favor to Joseph, yet another rose up who didn't know him and enslaved his descendants. It might have went down that way. It might have been the pattern we could have seen in Ezra's day. Just because Cyrus had released prisoners did not guarantee that four kings later the same mercy would be extended. Favor in the past doesn't guarantee favor in the future. Rich, you were concerned about that going to South Africa, right? I mean, there was a king that was really favorable to this mission, and now a new guy was in power, and what would that look like? So mercy in the past doesn't guarantee mercy in the present, right? But here we see God working through yet another king at a pivotal time in history when he wanted to push his redemptive plans forward. Second, the king presents the returnees with massive resources. I mean, they get the corporate credit card with no limit. I mean, there were some limits, but it's pretty big limits. I mean, did you see all that was given to them? I mean, silver and gold and wheat and wine and oil and salt, and I'm thinking baths of wine. That's a lot to me. And we could get into all the measurements and whatever, but this is an astounding resource that's been offered, that's been promised. We see it in verses 15 and 16, and also down in 20 through 23 is some more references to what they might collect even throughout the region. Third, Artaxerxes exempted temple workers from any taxation whatsoever in verse 24. The church actually has that sort of benefit today for a long time in this country. These are things that God has raised up the powerful in that day so that his church, if you will, led by Ezra, would have these extraordinary benefits. Finally, Ezra was commissioned to train and appoint other leaders in the law of God and even punish those who refused to submit to them. I mean, imagine if you will, okay? Imagine if you will, the township supervisor comes by to inform the church that he's encouraging us to raise up leaders in the church that know God's word, that would do God's word and teach it to other people. That's what this decree says. That the king is not only letting everybody go back to the land that wants to, he's giving them just tons of resources in order to not only get there, but also be successful once they do, right? And then to be an agent of the king in the work of the of God. It's incredible when you see this. This is clearly God's hand. Be careful then to give God the glory for his masterful control of history so that his people would be established in the truth. It is he that consistently raises up earthly powers for this purpose. It's why, frankly, he calls us to pray for kings and all people in power, 1 Timothy chapter 2, right? So that we might live quiet lives doing the work of the gospel. God hears our cries and he works that stuff out. He's on his throne. He doesn't worry about little thrones that he's created and put men on. He masterfully controls those things so that his work that he calls his people to gets done. Praise his name. Praise his name. It's also important to note here that God didn't circumvent, that is, go around Artaxerxes' will. He didn't make the king do anything he didn't want to do. He didn't turn Artaxerxes into a robot and simply, you know, do whatever God commanded in that way. It's important to note that. The text is very plain on this point. The Lord actually used Artaxerxes' desires to advance God's saving plans. We see this all the time in the scriptures if we look for it. The king didn't have a desire to establish God's people in truth. That wasn't his desire. No, the king was motivated by self-preservation. It was his superstition that motivated him to be gracious to Ezra. You see, the king was concerned about the gods of all the peoples in his realm punishing him, so he sought to appease all of these little local gods by enabling the people of those cultures to worship those gods. But the Lord used the king's selfish motivations to bring about his glorious plans through Ezra. Look at verse 23 there. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. Ah, now we've got down to the nub. Now we've got down to what the will of the king was all about. He was about that his reign would continue and even that it would be passed down to his sons. This is the reason Artaxerxes was concerned with the temple in Jerusalem, getting all that was required for the proper worship of those people's God. It's why he specifically called out the various temple workers to return with Ezra. He's like, anybody that wants to go, and oh, by the way, singers and temple workers and Levites, and he lists all these different temple, jobs. Because he wanted to make sure that God got appeased. Anybody you need, all the sacrifices you get, It's not unlike when an unbeliever says to you, would you pray for me that I would get better from this illness or whatever? They don't have anything to do with our God. They don't know our God. They don't want anything to do with his truth or anything like that. But oftentimes they want that sort of benefit. Like, Sue, do whatever you got to do to pray for me. I don't need to know who you're praying to or what you're praying or whatever, but I need the benefit. That's what's going on here. That selfish desire. But God used it. God used the will of the king to advance his own saving plans. It's why he wanted Ezra to be able to afford all those sacrifices. He wanted to make sure that God's will was done. And so it was important to the king to send a man to lead the people who was well acquainted with the Hebrew Scriptures. The whole text emphasizes Ezra to be such a man. But look particularly at the letter that the king sends. It opens with these words, verse 12, Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven. The king intended to use Ezra as his official who could ensure that Israel was not failing to displease their God and so put his kingdom in jeopardy. And so also look at verse 14 there. You were sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem. For what purpose? To make sure they weren't revolting against him? No, that's not it. Why is Ezra being sent to check out Jerusalem and Judah? To make inquiries according to the law of your God, which is in your hand. You see that? That's why it was so important that the king sent this guy, this Ezra, that was a skilled scribe, because he wanted to make sure that the God of Israel wasn't offended in any manner. So send Ezra there and make sure everything's in line with the law of that God. Wrap your mind around this, friends. The Persian king thought it was important that God's people live according to God's law. That makes no earthly sense. That's what the king wanted. And that's what God wanted too. Do you see? God didn't make the king do something he didn't want to do. They had wildly different purposes for it. The king just wanted to preserve his realm, right? But God wanted to be exalted and his people to experience goodness from his hand. And so he used the king. Used the king to advance his purposes. He raised up another leader from outside his people so that his people would be established in the truth. You see that? Artaxerxes was trying to manipulate the God of Israel to do what he wanted, but God wanted to raise up Ezra to see the wisdom and goodness that he offered and to extend that wisdom and goodness to his people. But here's another point. While God and the king certainly had different goals, it's important to see that the king recognized Ezra knowing the truth. The king recognized that Ezra was that kind of guy. Look there at verse 25. I mean, it's not the only place, it's throughout the text, but 25, and you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand. The king recognized that Ezra knew the truth. He recognized that Ezra knew God's law, and it was for this reason the king showed Ezra favor. It's not unlike Pharaoh, who recognized Joseph's wisdom in interpreting the dream and said, take over all of Egypt and save us from the famine coming. You be the planner. Here's all my resources. Do whatever it takes. Right? It's not unlike that. And I would just say that God could use this motivation today for us. God could use the same kind of motivation in worldly leaders, people that are powerful outside of the church. He could use that same sort of motivation today. Who knows what those in authority over us would do if they saw us as people skilled in the goodness and wisdom of God's truth? Do you ever speak it? Do you hide that so that nobody knows that you're one of Christ's disciples? Or do you speak about what God's truth is to people? No, it's so encouraging, Pam, you sharing that you did that in a McDonald's not too long ago, right? We need to hear those sort of testimonies that we're all encouraged to do that. We ought to be people that don't hide the truth, but rather hold it out. Don't have the truth and put the, you know, bushel basket or whatever on top of it, right? But let your light shine. Who knows the mercy that we would receive at the hands of people that are powerful, whether employers or subdivision, you know, the people that run the subdivision bylaws and whatever, sometimes you run into those people, like whether it's government officials, whether it's judges or police officers, whatever, if you showed yourself to be a person that knows God's truth and lives by it, who knows what kind of grace they might extend to you. OK? God might use that as a motivation. Those people might have different goals, but God might use that to advance his kingdom here in Commerce Township and the surrounds. There's a man I know in Lansing. He runs a couple of homeless shelters, one for men and one for women. It's wildly successful. I mean, he bought when he opened the women's one, he bought an elementary school for a song. People donated, building materials and work to renovate it and these sorts of things. And he is not a quiet Christian. He doesn't only provide shelter and food, but he regularly brings in local pastors to preach. They have chapel time. He disciples people in the gospel, right? He trains them to be good parents and to have work skills and so they can get jobs and things like this. And he's unabashedly Christian to whoever he talks to, like that's in the local government and things like that. And you know what? Everybody that runs Lansing loves this guy. Everybody. I mean, the police take extra, I don't know what you call it, those little, where they take their turns running through streets. Like, they patrol his area more than other areas, right? I mean, when he needs to do something on the buildings, he doesn't get a hard time from the building department. They're very lenient and helpful to him. The mayor and the city council are always singing this guy's praises, helping them in any way they can. Because guess what? It's not that they want this guy to disciple people in the truth. They want somebody to help them take care of the homeless problem so they can run on it. Homelessness went down when I was the mayor or whatever. I'm not trying to run the mayor down. I'm just meaning like they have different goals. God has the goal of saving souls and raising up disciples and establishing them in the truth. You see what I'm trying to say? I just wonder what God would do through us if we made ourselves clearly to be his disciples and know his truth. Friends, God raises up leaders in every age to establish his people in truth. He does it inside the church, he does it outside the church. Let's go back to inside the church for another minute. Because God does this regularly, you ought to be hoping and dreaming and praying about what God will do through you, but also through your kids. Who knows? Who knows who the next Ezra is in here, right? And who knows who God will use outside of our camp? God does this. He's committed to pushing his saving plans forward, and he raises up leaders in every age. And because of that, we ought to offer him praise, and that's how our text ends. So after the letter, we get a little commentary from Ezra there in verses 27 and 8. He praises God for motivating the king to provide the means to beautify the temple and so glorify himself in verse 27. He praises God for extending to him also steadfast love there in 28. So the two things that Ezra is praising God for is that he motivated the king so that God would get glory in the temple. That would be beautiful, right? And he also praised God that he showed his steadfast love, his covenant love towards Ezra through the king's graciousness. The glory of God and his love and the love he has for his people then are tied together here. The Lord was rightly concerned for his glory and also to provide a deliverer of his people who is devoted to his wisdom. And God has always had these two purposes tied together at every stage of redemptive history, of every stage of salvation history. His glory and our receiving the saving love which he has always promised his people. Glory and love, God is committed to them. They are perfectly represented in the death of Jesus Christ. Hear the loud praise for him ringing forth from heaven. Revelation 19, verse 1. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. The culmination of history, friends, the last phase of salvation history will tie these two things together yet again in the songs of the saints, in the songs of the angels. That God gets glory in the resurrected King, and we get the benefits of his love forever. That's why we ought to praise him, that he raises up leaders in every age to establish us in truth. He raises up leaders from among us and outside of us for these purposes. And I would just say, do you have your eyes open? Do you have your eyes open? Are you looking at the leaders God has raised up in our church, in the past, and churches across the country? Are you seeing the leaders, the gospel partners, the missionaries, the mercy ministers that God has raised up? Are you seeing the reports of God working through worldly leaders in ways that let the gospel run forward? God's committed to his glory in the gospel of his Son going forward. He's committed to love his people as they participate in the mission. And we ought to be looking for reports of it so that we might praise. So that's it. That's it. Hope. Don't be discouraged. Hope that he'll raise up leaders again, right? Be transparently Christian out there in the world so that God will use worldly leaders to advance his mission. And then look for these reports so that we might offer him praise. Take a couple minutes of just quiet reflection. Think over these things, friends, before we close.